many of you were at Greg's funeral yesterday? Yeah, there were a lot, huh? The one thing that struck me in listening to the testimonies that we heard at Greg's funeral yesterday were the way that Greg shared what he knew about God. For those of you who are in Greg's Sunday school class, you know from experience, from week in and week out, the way that Greg would talk about what he knew, about what he heard from God, about the way that God communicated with him. And he would begin to share and to talk about what it was that he was finding out new this week, or what it was that he felt was important. And as I heard others share yesterday, it struck me that it wasn't just limited to, say, his Sunday school class, but we heard about other places where he would bring along the generation that was coming up behind him, or even two generations behind him. And he would spend time talking and sharing with them and helping them to understand what it meant to live a godly life, what it meant to be connected with God. It was wonderful to hear stories like that. And it got me thinking, as I was working on this sermon, I thought, if that's not what we see happening in Scripture over and over again, I don't know. There's something about learning to listen that makes us have to stop and think, or have to stop and wonder, well, how do we learn to listen to God? How do we learn to hear God's voice? How do we learn to discern what is from God and what isn't from God? See, there's a generational wisdom that comes in learning to understand who God is. And in this morning story, we heard that, didn't we? Samuel hears this voice calling out to him, and several times Samuel goes and he asks Eli, what do you want? I didn't call you. You ever been there? I think I hear a voice in the house. What do you want, Grace? I didn't call you. But let me tell you, I miss it sometimes. How many times do I have to yell your name, right? Sometimes we're not always great at listening or discerning what it is that we're actually hearing in those moments. And so Samuel, he comes to Eli once, twice, a third time, and he hears this voice. And it's finally on the third time that Eli realizes what's happening. I think it's interesting that what we heard read this morning was that Samuel didn't know the Lord. We don't think about these moments in the Bible very often, that there are some of the strongest names that we know from the Bible, and that there might have been a point at which they didn't know the Lord. But it says, beginning in chapter 3, the boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread. The issue that Samuel faces is that he lives in a time where God's word is not coming in the way that it had before. When we think through some of what comes before God, or before Samuel, we hear these moments where God speaks very clearly to his people. We think about the book of Exodus, and we think about the way that God spoke with Moses, the way that God was there like a friend with Moses and would just have these conversations with him. And the people knew it. In fact, it says that people would stand because they would see Moses heading to the tent of meeting, that place where he would encounter God. And Moses, and they knew it. They knew that God was about to speak. And so they would stand outside their tents and they would watch as Moses walked. And as he walked towards the tent, they would stand until he went inside, and they would watch the cloud of the presence fall on that tent. And Moses would hear from God. He'd have these conversations. And he'd come out of the tent and his voice would be radiant, and he'd have to wear a veil over it. And the people knew that God was speaking. And as the people wandered through the desert, they saw this pillar of fire that went out ahead of them and would lead them by day and by night and would settle in the tabernacle. And they knew that God was there with them. And then they went through a period of having the judges, where these individuals who were raised up by God to lead the people would hear God's voice. But as Pastor Chris reminded us last week, the book of Judges ends with the phrase, and the people did whatever was right in their own eyes. Why? Because God stopped speaking through the judges. God stopped raising up these judges to lead God's people. And so when we jump into the book of Samuel, what we find is that the people aren't used to hearing God's voice. They're not used to having this close personal connection with God that they had become so familiar with. And so here we have Samuel serving in Eli's presence. But to understand how we get to where we are this morning, you have to go back to the chapter before, because one of the problems with the people not recognizing God's voice, not realizing who God is that Eli's sons, who everyone assumed would be the next priests, the next leaders in this temple, Eli's sons are not doing the things that they ought to be doing. They're living in a way that puts them outside of God's call. It puts them outside of God's will. And it says that God is judging Eli's family. And in fact, God judges Eli for the sins of his son. Eli hasn't done the work that he was supposed to do, raising up this next generation that's coming behind him. Eli hasn't done the work that he was supposed to do, teaching his own children how to understand God's voice. And then we come to Samuel. And you recall from Pastor Chris's sermon last week that Samuel was a promised presence for God, right? That Samuel's mother makes this promise to God: if you give me a son, if you provide for me, I'll commit him to the temple. I'll commit him to your service. And when God provides, she follows through. And when Hannah follows through, all of a sudden Samuel ends up in the temple, serving under the presence of Eli, presumably learning what it means to be a servant in the temple. Learning what it is that he's supposed to do. Probably he's used to hearing Eli's voice from across the temple or from another space. Go get this, go do this, it's time for this, right? Eli is there training him how to serve in the temple. And as Eli is training him to serve to the temple, it's natural for Samuel to assume that when he hears this voice in the middle of the night calling, well, it must be Eli. There must be something happening, or must be something that needs to happen in this moment, and Eli needs help. And so Samuel gets up and he goes. But the problem is that's not who's calling him. But Samuel's never heard God's voice. Samuel's not familiar with what it sounds like when God calls out to him. And I think that's an interesting moment for us in the Bible, because very often we talk about this need to be quiet, to find still places to hear God's voice. And yet, even in those still quiet places, sleeping in the middle of the night is about as still and quiet as I get. I don't know about you. But in the middle of the night, when God's voice is clear to Samuel, Samuel still doesn't recognize that voice. Even in the midst of God speaking to Samuel, Samuel doesn't know God's voice. And so when finally Eli realizes what's happening, Eli gives Samuel the prophetic formula. The formula that we hear again and again throughout Scripture that tells us that the person who is hearing God's voice recognizes who they're hearing and is ready to step into the call that God has for them. Eli tells Samuel, the next time you hear that, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now, if you were to go and read on past where Russ stopped reading for us this morning, we would realize that the message that Samuel gets is not a very nice one. The message that Samuel receives is not the kind of message that you hope to receive from God. See, Samuel's told that what happens next is that Eli is removed from his place as being the priest, and that his sons will not follow in those footsteps. In fact, his sons are going to be judged rather harshly for the way that they've been behaving. And Samuel, hearing from God the first time, I imagine is processing this moment and really struggling with it. What do you mean Eli's being judged? What do you mean his family is being judged? But what's worse is that Eli knows. Eli knows that Samuel is hearing from God, and so Eli says to Samuel the next morning, "Tell me what you've heard." And now Samuel has a problem. Does he tell Eli everything that he heard? Does he give it to him exactly the way that God tells him that he's supposed to exactly what he says? And Eli knows. Eli knows the difficulty. In verse 17, it says, Eli says, "What was the message that he gave you? Don't hide it from me. May God punish you and do so severely if you hide anything from me that he told you." Eli knows the struggle that Samuel has because Eli is already aware of God's judgment on his family. But Samuel's there to confirm it. And this puts Samuel in the difficult place of not only having to learn to listen to God, but also learning to share what God has to say. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, we read words that we're familiar with. "Teach a youth about the way he should go, and even when he was old, he will not depart from it." Samuel in that moment teaches, or Eli in that moment teaches Samuel something very important. Not only how to hear from God, but how to respond to God when God speaks. Because listening and hearing from God is only good so far as we do something with what God shares with us. There's generational wisdom that comes in that, and we hear that in Proverbs, right? "Teach a child the way that they should go, and when they get older, they won't depart from it." Teach a child. And the question is, who are we teaching? Who are you teaching? Who am I teaching? What's the fruit of all that's been poured into each and every one of us? You know, like I said at the start of this message, in hearing the stories about Greg Douglas yesterday, it was clear that Greg was not a bucket. Greg was a pitcher. Everything that came into Greg got poured back out into somebody. Right? And too often we can sit there and try to hold on to all that's being poured into us, but at some point our bucket stops doing its job. But the pitcher, when we take that pitcher and we fill it up and then we go out and we water the plants, or we go out and we fill people's cups, or we go out and do whatever it is that the intent of the pitcher is, the goal of a pitcher is not to hold the liquid forever, right? The goal of the pitcher is to get the liquid from its source to where it needs to go. And for you and I, we can either be a bucket and just try to hold on to as much as we can. If you've ever stuck a bucket under a leaky roof, right? At some point you're like, well, this bucket's not going to hold anymore. You go grab a bigger one. But that's not the point. The point is to grab that pitcher and to take the liquid, to take it from the source, God being our source, and get it to where it needs to go. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, I think it's interesting, as he opens that letter, he says, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from the Lord, from the God our Father, Christ Jesus our Lord." To be somebody's child doesn't necessarily mean it's biological. To raise up and to train a child doesn't necessarily mean they're a part of your earthly, your physical family. Timothy certainly wasn't that child to Paul. And yet, we see Paul doing the same thing with Timothy that we hear Eli do for Samuel. Paul teaches Timothy how to hear from God and how to lead others. Paul passes on generational wisdom to Timothy so that Timothy can understand and know what it is that he's supposed to do. And much like Samuel, Timothy is faced with a difficult task. Because if we read on in Timothy, some of the things that Timothy is challenged to do are a struggle. Timothy is a young man. Much like Eli, well, we read boy, but he's probably a teenager serving in the temple. And he's got to tell the priest, the high priest in the temple, this is what you're supposed to do. Timothy was left behind by Paul He said, As I urged you when I went to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, right? He leaves him behind. Why? So that you may instruct certain people. Certain people, you know, even today, is code for, I'm not going to name names here, but you know who I'm talking about, right? So that you can instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine. Timothy, this young man, has this responsibility of standing up and engaging with those around him, but he doesn't do it on his own. He does it encouraged by Paul. And the two letters that Paul writes to Timothy are words of encouragement, words of instruction, words that maintain the connection that Paul had already established while he was ministering with him. Right? Timothy was a partner with Paul for a long time until Paul leaves him in Ephesus. Timothy learned. Timothy was trained up by Paul. And so it's not any surprise then that Paul is able to release him and set him about doing the same work that Paul raised him up for. Paul trained up this child and then puts him in place to begin to train up other children, to share the gospel and teach what it is to learn, or what there is to learn. These days, our kids spend a lot of time on YouTube. These days, I spend a lot of time on YouTube. These days, you all probably spend a lot of time on YouTube. Cooking videos, anybody? Right? Anybody look up how to fix a car? I've learned a ton about fixing a car off of YouTube. And some of us have that generational connection where we had a parent or something that knew how to fix a car. My dad was not one of those guys. Now, my dad could look at a piece of a square and be like, I'm going to put a shed there. And a day and a half later, with no drawings or plans, there was a shed there. That was my dad could just do that. Cars, not so much. And so I spent a lot of time on YouTube learning how to work and fix cars. But if something happens around the house, YouTube is not my go-to. My cell phone is my go-to. And it says, hey, Siri, call my old man. And Siri calls my old man, and he knows, I love him. And I say, hey, Dad, how do I fix this? Hey, Dad, what do I need to do this? Hey, Dad, how do I fill in the blank, right? If we don't provide that generational wisdom, subsequent generations start looking other places for it. They start looking at things like YouTube and social media. They'll ask Google or ChatGPT, what does the Bible say about this, that, or the other thing? And sometimes ChatGPT gets it right. Sometimes Google's response gets it right. But there are a lot of times when it doesn't. There are a lot of times when it doesn't. Because what Google doesn't have, what ChatGPT doesn't have, is generational wisdom. It searches the internet, it looks at a whole bunch of sources, it returns a summary of what it found, and in the process, it may or may not be passing along something that's worth passing along. But we stand on 2,000 years of generational history, learning what it means to be Christians. And it's our job as the church to continue to pass on that generational wisdom of learning to listen as we read these words, and of learning to listen as the Spirit leads and guides us. But the question is, who are you listening to? Who's the person that's guiding you? Who's the person that you're walking beside who's still that one step further on or further ahead of you in the faith? And then the second question is, who is listening to you? And sometimes people come to us looking to listen. They come to us looking for information. They come to us looking to know more about who God is. But sometimes we need to decide who's listening to us. You know, the one thing, and it was mentioned several times yesterday, I loved hearing it, was that Greg would come and sit down beside somebody with that sort of, I think they called them sideways eyes a couple times. I heard that phrase, right? And I loved it. But he'd done the same thing to me, I realized. He'd come just stick himself beside you, and he'd start to have a conversation. Well, once he started talking, I was listening. So sometimes people seek out, and you say, oh, that person wants to know more. And we begin to disciple, and we begin to share with them. But sometimes we need to just sit down beside a person and have a conversation and begin to share what we know, because unless they're rude, they're probably not going to get up and walk away. They're going to sit there and listen to what we have to say. So, who are you listening to? And who's listening to you? Because that's how we learn to hear from God. That's the generational wisdom that the church has that you can't get anywhere else. Learning to hear God's voice and knowing how to respond to it. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for the many generations that have come before us. We're grateful for the lives of our spiritual mothers and fathers who have led and guided and directed us as individuals, as a congregation, as a church that follows you, a universal church across this world that over the course of 2,000 years has listened to our forefathers and mothers and heard what it meant to be somebody who followed Jesus. God, we pray that you would help us to be pitchers, not bowls. That we would take all that you have to give us and we would learn to pour it out into other people. That we would share it with the world around us and help them to grow and to thrive. Father, help us learn to listen, but help us to teach others to listen. Put in front of us those who we need to be sharing with, those who need to hear the message, those who need to hear the generational wisdom that we have to share. And then, Father, give us your Holy Spirit and the words to share so that the next generation, whether that generation is 2 or 22 or 92, learns what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen.